This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, cool. Well, welcome to the Underground, everybody. We're going to be talking a little bit about loops and cycles and patterns and that kind of stuff. And the idea is that, you know, we get caught in habits and relationships, addictions. And in those kinds of things, those things can keep us in a trance. In fact, a lot of people that I talk to look back on stretches of their lives where they were caught in addictions or habits or certain destructive relationships, and they're like, it's all a blur. Like, they hardly even remember it. It's like they're in a trance. And being in a trance keeps us out of reality and also keeps us from being able to take the action that we normally would if we saw reality. Well, get a picture in your mind of someone in an old rundown shack, right? And the shack's floor's caving in, the roof's half in, and it's pouring rain, and you know what's outside can get inside, and there's branches growing through the walls, and you guys get kind of the idea, right? Kids running around, not dressed properly, but you know, let's just kind of zero in on the guy here, the man, in his experience of living that way, with enough alcohol, he can live that way. You know, with enough alcohol, maybe some pills, what would seem unbearable becomes acceptable and bearable. But you remove those things, remove the alcohol, remove those things, and all of a sudden he finds himself in a situation that he will not tolerate. And that's kind of the idea of what I'm talking about being in a trance and about certain habits on a much smaller scale, but still very much that way, certain habits we get into that do not serve us, and addictions or relationships or these kind of loops we find ourselves in do put us in a state of a trance and keep us from addressing reality in ways that we normally would if that wasn't there.
Right on. When I slow down and I really become honest with myself, hearing that story about the house and the walls and the roof and the kids, when I'm really honest with myself, I can relate to that. Because that's what my addiction did to me, made things that were unacceptable acceptable. It doesn't take an Einstein to see that we live in a society today that's submerged in distraction, addiction, and avoidance behavior. We fly into these holding patterns over anything that makes the madness of our lives seem magically normal. For example, I went into a restaurant recently, and you can do this any time of the day or night. Go into a restaurant and look around. Look at the tables. Just a few days ago, I went into a restaurant, and there was a table with a family, mom, dad, and a couple kids. And all of them were on their cell phones. No. One, talk about distraction and avoidance behavior. One was on Facebook, another was texting, another was watching videos, and another was gaming. And it just struck me, at first, how sad it is, but how I can relate to that. I mean, I wasn't standing there in judgment. This is where we are today. Even when I got here early at Underground, I sat there on the phone. I thought, well, I better check and make sure that I haven't missed any important messages. So there I was on my cell phone. And I'm not saying that cell phones are bad. I'm just saying that it's become part of who we are. It's become our distraction. It keeps us from connecting with each other, connecting with ourselves, being real with ourselves, slowing down, and being honest with ourselves. Also, these loops and cycles that we're talking about tonight can also be a means of, from when I was a child, it was a means of surviving inescapable stress. I couldn't get away from it. I was just a little kid, but there were horrible things going on in our home. So I learned how to pretend like it wasn't happening. I saw my mom and dad. That was my first introduction to relationship addiction or attachment disorders, because my mom, being the perfect, beautiful, inside and out woman that she is, and she's here tonight, But she's just an absolutely wonderful woman from Asia. You know, she's from Japan. And that culture puts a lot of certain behaviors on women. They've got to be somewhat subservient. My dad, being the narcissist that he was, and that was on his good side, the bad side was that he was a monster. He was a messed up monster. And so when they got married and they had their relationship, that was my first example of what a man and woman relationship was supposed to be like. So there's a loop. I see the way relationship works because I watched my mom and dad every day for years and years. And of course, Dad was doing things to me that he should not have been doing. So when I turn 14, I get my first serious boyfriend. And strangely enough, I don't understand why now looking back on it, but strangely enough, that's when my dad stopped doing some of the things that he was doing to me. And I believe, really believe, that subconsciously, I put together that if I'm in a relationship, then I'm safe, because that's when I stopped being touched. So, to me, relationship meant survival. It meant this is the way I stay safe. I wasn't interested in a lot of people. I was interested in one. And I would hold on to that person and suck them dry because I needed to be safe. So there was the other cycle. Now, when you add on top of that, my relationship with my dad, being the way he was a sick man. That was normal to me. That was familiar to me. So I became attracted to the familiar. When I would get in relationships, if they reminded me of my dad, I was attracted to them because I could understand them. I could understand them. So here I am, clinging for dear life with these men that were horribly dangerous. And that's a loop and a cycle that just about killed me not too long ago.
Yeah. Okay, so the first thing we have on here is, in this real fancy way, value the change is our first point. A person has to value the change that's coming, that they're being asked to step into. Step six tells us that we became entirely ready to have God remove our defects of character. And that entirely ready is an important part. Oftentimes why we find ourselves in recovery ministry, just to be honest with you, working with older people that are, you know, middle age or over, that are really finally serious about recovery. And I'm not saying younger people do not recover. They most certainly do. It's just oftentimes it takes quite a beating for us to finally get serious. And step six tells us we became entirely ready. Mm. So just talk a minute about what it means to be a Christian, to walk as a Christian on this planet. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Just comes to mind, you know, for me, a friend of ours who went over to Israel, went to the Holy Land, leading a group over there. And it was super interesting listening to his account of being over there and what he encountered. You know, he talked a little bit about being in a restaurant where it was a very religious setting where, I guess, there's an Old Testament law about not cooking a kid in its mother's milk. And so there's restaurants where, because of that, they take it to an extreme where milk dishes and meat dishes cannot ever be in the same room. They cannot touch. They had a dairy side of the restaurant and a meat side of the restaurant.
Wow.
And so this was a really, really strict thing over there. And he said that one of the people in their trip picked up her plate and thought, I want to go visit with someone over there on the meat side. And she had the dairy side. And she goes over there to visit and go, hey, you know. And the whole restaurant comes apart. And he said all the workers just flipped out. And he was like, what's happening? What's going on? I don't understand. And they come to realize that here it was near closing time. And for those people to be able to leave, they had to wash every dish in the place because it just became unclean.
Wow.
And he said they get out of that situation. They're asked to leave. Later on, they're watching a guy whose juice cart gets dumped over, and the guy gets beat because he's trying to sell juice on the Sabbath.
Oh, no.
And then the minarets go off, and there's a call to prayer, you know, where they're making this sound in the air a call to prayer, and he said he's kind of spinning around watching this, and these Pharisaical type characters walking down the sidewalks, he said, look like they're about 12 foot tall with their religious spirit.
Wow.
And he said they just looked mean and powerful, and there was a fear around them. And he said just then a busload of Christians pull up, and he's like, oh great, at least they're Christians. And he said they all get out and they're all kissing the ground and they don't want to talk. And he's like, you know, it was kind of a bizarre experience for the guy.
Wow.
And he was talking about how did Jesus walk through all this religion? You know, how did he do it?
Wow.
And not only did he do it, I mean, he did it. He walked right through all of that. And not only did he do it, he shook it to its very foundations.
Mm.
I mean, he shook it to the core as he walked through there. And for me, to get kind of a taste of that kind of presence.
Yes.
The kind of presence that's not religious. The kind of presence that he carried with him as he walked. For me, I can never go back. I can never go back to what I once thought of as being a Christian in the religious sense of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And I can never go back to the way I always viewed myself and being spiritual when you get even a glimpse of Jesus and how he walked on this planet.
Oh.
So you will encounter, if you walk this out right, if you walk it out as a spirit being, as a son or daughter of God being led by God, you will experience a couple of groups of people. One group of people would be the secular world that doesn't believe, and they all are going to think we're really weird. And they're going to wonder why you don't join in on the festivities and just indulge and do what the world does. And the other group of people will be the religious group that will oppose you because you're not finding important the two or three things that that particular group does or doesn't do. And you're not jumping through the hoops that they think are important. And so we will experience kind of a sense of homelessness as we walk on this planet. Amidst all these things.
Wow.
So I kind of button up this particular rant here by saying, is it normal for a 12-year-old to hear God, to know who your father is, to hear his voice, to really hear his voice, and to be about his business? Is that normal? Like for me, the world my sister just described, our upbringing and our stuff that we are around, and what I've seen of the world, that's not normal for a 12-year-old to say, I'm to be about my father's business.
Hmm.
And to begin being about their father's business. That's not normal for me. But to God, that's normal. Like, that is absolutely normal. And so, is that possible? Like, you ask yourself, is that possible? And I ask myself, is it? And not only is it possible, he's already doing it. Like, he's already doing it in your life. He's already doing it in mine. I mean, he certainly didn't wait for you to come to the underground to start moving and acting and planning very carefully for you.
Mm.
And watching ahead of what you're going to need for the next stage of your life.
Wow. Value the change. Did you know that we're the only creatures on this planet that will continue to do a self-destructive behavior regardless of the consequences? We're the only creatures that do that. So, the only time that we change is when we are willing to give up something that we already have for something that we want.
Mm-hmm.
Should I say that again? The only time we change is when we are willing to give up something that we already have for something that we want. When we see greater value in the trade or the change. So we'll talk about how to do this in a minute, but if we don't value our recovery, we won't stay in recovery. He was talking about Jesus, and just a few days ago, studying in the Word, I was so taken aback by how Jesus was always about his father's business. He was always about his father's business. He said he was doing his father's will. But there was one time where he talked about that struggle. in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
What did he pray? Three times. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. It spoke to me in a way that it never has before, and it showed me that Jesus understands our struggle. He understands what it is to have your own will and to see God's will. He sees that. If he didn't see the value in that decision to do his Father's will,
mm-hmm.
he wouldn't have done it. He had to see the value in God's will over his. And if we don't see the value of our recovery in this change, then we won't do it.
Boy, that makes sense. Okay, the next one on here, value the change. We have strategize the change. So with the strategy, you know, this is a part that's difficult for some people where, you know, rubber meets the road, where we look at what we're really signing up for when we're talking about changing a habit, an addiction, a relationship, a way of thinking, any kind of loop. We want to know what I'm signing up for here. And to do that, you got to really see the loop that it's causing a person to be in. What is the trance that is keeping you in? What are you tolerating because it's there? And I'm asking me that, certainly not just asking you that. Because here's the thing, like, take something like smoking, smoking cigarettes, smoking weed, drinking, any of these kind of things that are obvious. I like to take things that are obvious, look at them, and then apply them to the things that are a little less obvious in my life so I can get kind of a picture. But the idea is a person that quits smoking, he sees the loop he's in with smoking. Like, you're not really getting anything out of it. It's not really serving you. In fact, a person could buy all your cigarettes for you, still certainly wouldn't be worth it. In fact, they could pay you for you to smoke and buy your cigarettes, still wouldn't be worth doing. Like, you know, really look at it, be really honest. There isn't any value in doing it whatsoever. So there's a loop. And there's definitely a trance where, you know, there's a calming agent there.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea is that when you remove those cigarettes, and I know this from my own experience, is that when you quit, that thing itself is going to cause you stress because of withdrawals.
Mm-hmm.
So now the thing itself is causing stress. So not only was I using it in the first place to combat stress, now the thing itself is causing me stress.
Amen.
And the weird thing about that loop is the answer for that stress is more cigarettes. Yay. Isn't that a crazy loop? Right?
Yeah.
Like, I'll drink coffee, and this is one of the things I've been trying to deal with, and I'll drink 2 cups, 3 cups, 4 cups, right? Pretty soon I'm going, okay, I'm not getting anything out of this anymore. It's not really working. Now I'm just drinking coffee to keep from the withdrawals of coffee. Mm. Now I'm running.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now it's not serving me anymore, and I'm seeing a loop. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to quit coffee, and then by about the second day, there's going to be a stress come over me, and that stress, the answer for that stress is going to be what? Coffee. What a wonderful loop to be caught in. Isn't that great? And so if I do indulge in it, now I was using it, first of all, to wake me up a little bit, and I got something out of it, and that helped my life not be stressful. Now it's not serving me anymore, so I'm going to try to quit. Now it's causing me stress.
Mm-hmm.
And now I need to drink more coffee to get out from under that stress. Now I got a double loop going. Right? And now this is a trap. And I'm like, I don't want to be in a trap like that. And you can see that pattern in many, many things in our lives where there's a double loop going on.
Yeah.
And so I know when we're looking at this, we strategize, we are actually looking at, this is what you're signing up for. Understand, the thing itself is going to rise up and it's going to cause a stress, or it's going to tell you, you want out of this stress? You want the stress to end? Do more of this thing you're trying to get. Like, it's going to come along and say, I'm the answer to the problem of you quitting me. Like, it's a really intense loop.
Yes.
And so really looking at this and laying on the table, this is what I want to understand. This is what I'm signing up for. Bring it on. Right? And you got to know that. And that's why we need support. And so the scripture tells us to overcome evil with what? With good. right? So overcome smoking with, overcome, you know, weed with what? Overcome alcohol with what? And there's going to be a deep lifestyle change that's going to come, some kind of strategy that a person could come to where they're going to see it. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be deeply personal, and it's going to be definitely a replacement. So visualizing what that's going to be. You know, a person comes home, watches TV, decompresses, but then there's a difference between decompressing and watching TV and beginning to escape and it beginning to become something unhealthy. So, I mean, if that's how you decompress and it's something you want to quit doing, what's a better way to decompress? What's a better way to do the same thing but in a way that perhaps serves me, like truly serves me, truly causes me to experience what I think that the TV is going to do for me, but in a richer way, in a way that's going to serve my family, ultimately serve my community. That kind of strategy is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about strategizing, sitting down and looking at the loop, what it's causing, what its removal is going to reveal, where now you're going to take action, because before you were sitting there watching TV, eating Doritos, and you weren't seeing a lot of things. Where now you're seeing a reality in your life that you say, I'm going to now take action. It's pretty cool. I like it.
Thank you. Strategy for change. So, what is the payoff? I mean, denial was at the base of my addictions. You know, so I'm really good at that, denying the truth. But then in Scripture, what does it say about the truth? You shall know the and the truth will set you free. So slowing down and really being honest, letting God's truth come in to your heart. What's the payoff? Why do I do what I do? What's the payoff? You know, back in the 80s, the Reagan started their big drug campaign, anti-drug campaign. And Nancy Reagan was very famous for saying, just say no, right? Mm-hmm. Just say no. Made a lot of people upset who were stuck in the loop, you know. But it's difficult to say no, to just say no, when you don't understand why you said yes, right? Why are we saying yes? Mm-hmm. Why was I saying yes to some of the craziest things that were really demeaning? I mean, it took all my self-respect away. Why did I say yes? And that takes more than just me sitting by myself and being honest with just myself. That takes a community. It takes me having the courage to be honest with myself, honest with God, and honest with a group of people that I trust and say, listen, these are the things, these are the crazy things that I've said yes to. Help me. Help me. Help me figure this out. In mm-hmm. Jesus' name, help me. Mm-hmm. Right? Why? Why do we say yes? When we look at the different things that we grab onto. For alcohol, this doesn't apply to everyone, but a lot of people that I've talked to who have problems with alcohol, they say, you know what? There's just a part of me when I don't drink that I can't speak up. I've got so much I need to say. There's a lot of angry pain inside of me, and I just need to speak up. And when I drink, I have the courage to do it. Well, there's why they say yes to something that's crushing their lives. For me, painkillers, opiates. What did it do for me? What did it give me? It helped me deal with overwhelming emotional pain. Trying to survive the cruel people that I chose to surround myself with. It helped me to tolerate something that should not have been tolerable. So understanding why do we say yes? I had to come to a point where I said enough is enough. If I don't change, I die. I'm going to stop denying. And that's a process because I did it for my whole life. Right. I could not be honest with myself. And when I thought I was being honest, I wasn't. So to sit there and be honest with myself, I had to slow down, stop speeding up and distracting myself with everything, right? And then say, God, okay, I've got an issue here. I've got a struggle here, and I need your help. And then I get to my group, my beautiful women, that I can say, you guys are safe, right? Because I'm going to talk about my stuff and I need your help. And we pray over it and I get answers. But it's a process, right? It's a process. So it's very difficult to say no until we understand why. Why are we saying yes?
Cool. Okay, last one on here, identify with the change. And again, you can go on a lot about this, but we won't. But the idea is that, it's got to become yours. I like to kind of go at things, in the way that I do. I like to go underneath things a little farther. But we have to understand that we are all people that are trying to find worth and value on the deepest level as human beings on this planet. We are trying to find our love. We're trying to find love. We're trying to find a way that we matter. We're trying to find these things. Our deepest pain that we experience really comes from the fact that we are separated from our source of life. That we are born disconnected mm-hmm. from the source of life, God. I mean, that is our source of pain. We're disconnected.
Yeah.
And this is the thing where Jesus is talking about, he came on the scene saying things, eat my flesh. And it's like, gross, like yuck.
Right.
How are we going to do that?
Right.
And it's like, oh, you don't like that? How about this? Drink my blood. And it's like, what? It's kind of a mind-blowing thing. And that's exactly how it went across. In fact, way worse. He's trying to, and he does this with me all the time. I don't know if he's doing this with you. He's constantly trying to peel my brain off of the physical.
Yep.
He's constantly trying to peel my brain off of my job, off my car, off my home, off the physical, off this planet, and he's trying to take me into the personal level where my needs are for worth and value. When you were singing that amazing song about, you are amazing.
Yeah.
Right? How'd that go? How'd the chorus go? Okay. Sing that again a couple of times too, and I want you to know something. When I'm standing back there, Jesus is singing that to me.
You are amazing. More than amazing.
Now, see, I'm telling you, you're more than enough. You're more than enough reason for him to do what he did, to come
yes.
and save us. I think that's such a big part of what my heart needs to hear and know. So many times I'm singing and I see the reverse. And he's singing to me, you're worth it. You're worth it. You're amazing. Like, you're amazing. I've made you amazing. So really, when we talk about step 6, becoming entirely ready to have God remove our defects of character really means becoming entirely ready to finally believe what he's already done. What he's already provided in me, that I can let that go, because he's already done it. He's already done it.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I think that's very important. I've heard tons and tons and tons of stuff about how I deserve hell, I deserve separation, I deserve to be kicked at the curb, I deserve to be punched out, thrown in flames. I get that. But I don't hear enough Jesus singing to me that I'm amazing.
Yeah.
And that I'm worth what he's done. That I'm worth what he's done for me, that he would break through heaven to come and say, I'm coming to save you. You're worth it.
Yeah.
That's what my heart needs to hear more than anything else. That's what I need to hear.
We are whole beings. When God created us, he made us this beautiful spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. We are whole beings. So many times I have, and I've done it myself, but I've talked to women who struggle with different things. And let's call a struggle anger, okay? I've run into so many people that are struggling with anger. And they're like, you know what? I'm going to attack this spiritually. I am going to pray. I'm going to stay on my knees. I'm going to pray for hours. I'm going to wake up early in the morning and I'm going to pray. And then after that, I'm going to memorize tons of scripture. And I know that once I've done this, I will no longer have anger. And after they've done this for a few weeks, and I hope I'm not making anyone mad, but after a couple weeks, they realize, wow, I'm still like ragefully angry at people. I'm just exploding. So this doesn't work. And they set it aside. They go, you know what? I'm going to read. I'm going to learn everything I can about rageful anger. And so I'm going to turn this into an intellectual thing. And I'm going to learn everything I can. Maybe I just need to count to 10 every time this happens. And they try that for a little while. And they go, well, that didn't work. I'm still exploding on people. So they take that and put it aside. And they go, maybe this is every time I have energy drinks. It stirs me up physically, and then I'm just exploding on people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to treat myself physically. I'm going to treat myself better. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to drink things better. I'm not going to drink so much coffee or energy drinks. And that doesn't work. I mean, I've done it. I've done that. I'll pinpoint something. I'll go, I'll just fix it with this. But we're whole people. God created us. Beautiful spirits who have a soul and live in a body. So treating ourselves with balance and love, and again, I keep saying it, but that's where our group comes in. That's where my ladies' groups say, well, hey, what if you keep praying, keep reading your Bible? What if you do read up on whatever issues you might be having? Deal with it in your head. There might be something going on in there. And why not lay off of some of those energy drinks and so much coffee? Balance. Who knew? Balance. It's easier to tip a person over if they're imbalanced, right? We fall over. Real easy. But if we're balanced, if we treat ourselves as the whole people that we've been created to be, then we've got the ability to present ourselves, present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is our act of worship.
Well, all right, guys, this is my final rant. I don't have a point to point to here. So if you guys could just stay awake for this final rant here. You're all looking a little tired on me. Maybe it's the heat. It's okay. I'm from like an Asian family, so I'm used to seeing eyes that are like almost closed. It's okay. It's fine. I was asking my mom, how come the Asians don't flirt with each other? She said, it's very hard for us to wink, you know, it's very difficult to do. Nice, that was nice.
That was awesome.
All right. So for me, what this stuff comes down to, you know, and I like picking this apart, I think it's great. Psalm 18 talks about David's relationship with God. And his relationship with God is mighty. It's absolutely astonishing where he says, with my God, I can run through a troop.
Yes.
He can run right through a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. And these are things he experienced walking with God in incredible victories. Psalm 18 is a wonderful psalm of his victory escaping from Saul. But he will enable you, he will enable me to do things we could never do without that new identity that he gives us. And I know for me that when I feel small, when I feel really tiny, and I feel disconnected, everything is a threat.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Everything is. And I know what that's like. But know this, that you are part of something enormous. Like, I'm part of something humongous in this universe, world, creation. And it's also, not only is it huge, 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 it's also deeply personal at the same time.
Yes.
Which answers a lot for me. The fact that it's bigger than me and I can't even fathom it meets my need for security. Yep. And the fact that it's deeply personal meets my need for significance, which
yes.
meets my personal needs. And so do you have a call from God? Like, do you? And I don't mean that in a churchy way. I mean, like, look to the person next to you and say, you are chosen, right? Go ahead.
You are chosen.
That's awesome. All right, look to the person next to you and say, you are chosen to tell others you are chosen.
You are chosen to tell others you're chosen.
That sounds like life from here.
I like it.
I like it.
Awesome.
And you are chosen. You personally are chosen without any question about it. You look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, you talk about anointing. Like I have Rachel and Joe McBride pray over me before service. It's one of my favorite times of my week. And they put oil on their hands. And what does that oil represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. And so even in the Old Testament, when they would anoint even an object with oil, it became something of divine service suddenly into the realm of God. Like it became something very important and very special. And you have been anointed by God. His Holy Spirit anoints you and you become part of divine service. You are suddenly chosen and very, very special, brought into his service. I don't know if that really comes across here. All right, how about this? You see Moses standing there sprinkling blood on everything in the temple, right? I mean, he's sprinkling blood on everything. Very, very expensive things. Very, very valuable things. He's sprinkling. Why is he sprinkling blood? What does that do? What did that represent? Anybody? Is it cleansing? Does it make it holy? Does it do something for it? What does the blood do? What does blood do? It cleanses? Mm-hmm. Cleanses. Wonderful. Okay, that's good. Let's go with that. So Moses is splattering blood on everything. He's cleansing the temple. It's now holy. Right? I mean, what a mess, right? Honestly. But he's doing it. He's cleansing it. He's cleansing it. It's a very important thing. It's very significant. It's very, very important. And that was a very important picture. It's like a parable, like a giant object lesson. It's very, very important that we understand that story of what that means. And I just find it very interesting that Jesus would take that cup with his disciples, and the one thing that would represent his blood of the new covenant, and he would tell them to drink it.
Wow.
Now where is it? Right? Now what's going on? See, now to me, I don't want that to ever stop hitting me.
No.
Right? Jesus has now become a person that has the ability to duplicate himself. Thus, Christians. Little Christ, right? We're little Christians. We're little Jesus, right? He can duplicate himself in you and not harm or twist your personality one bit. You will be every bit you as him. He can do it. And in fact, I'm most me when I'm all his. Right?
Right.
And so I take that blood and I drink it. It cleanses me. He makes his home within me. And then he actually will duplicate himself in you as you. The most important thing that rocked the foundations of my world was to find out that I am Stan as Jesus. How you doing? Nice to meet you. That's pretty amazing.
That is cool.
That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. I mean, that's awesome, right?
Yes.
I'm Jesus as Stan. I'm Stan born on this planet Earth as Jesus. Here I come.
Yes.
And I can rock the foundations of the Earth in the realm that he's given me to stand in and to be in and to operate in. And the big gun that he's given all of us is the love of God. Boom, 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 boom. That changes everything.
Yes, it does.
It changed everything for me. I came to this town, and a lot of you don't know it. Some of you know it. And my arms covered with needle marks, completely homeless, lost everything in my life. Totally a drug addict my whole life, no hope of change. And then the identity that God offered me, a brand new identity. How about I make you me?
Yes.
Because I became you to do it. And I'll make that exchange with you. I'll do it. I'll do it if you let me. I'll do it if you let me. I will make you me, Stan Bourne. And I'm like, you got it.
Yes.
You got a deal. If that's the deal that you're going to make with me, that you're going to make me into you, someone like you, and I will be part of that family, your family, a royal family, powerful family.
Thank you, Jesus.
That when I pray, God hears me every bit as he heard Jesus. He hears me. I can move things.
You,
I can operate. I am heard. I am a powerful person. And I am powerful in love. That makes me pretty special.
Yes.
Right? That makes me pretty special. And that's why I hear Jesus sing, you are amazing. And I'm like, why would I listen to you say that to me? It's because that's what I need to hear the most. I'm so used to hearing I'm a dirt bag. I'm used to that. I'm certainly not used to someone of his magnitude tell me I'm amazing.
Wow.
And what does he want from me? He wants me to believe it. He wants me to believe it. Yes. That's awesome. And so,
yeah.
I don't want to walk around in a trance.
No.
I want to make adjustments. And my motto used to be, I can't imagine a life without drugs. I can't imagine it. I used to say it in a minute. I can't imagine living life without drugs. Holding on to this world, I'm sorry, guys, is so painful and scary and lonely. And I don't know how to live. I can't imagine life without drugs. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. And God would come along and say, I'm going to make an interior life. I'm going to do something with that place. You're not even going to believe it. I'm going to do something with you in here. I'm going to make my home in here. I'm going to start rearranging stuff. And I'm going to create a life in you where you can imagine it.
Yes.
Where you can imagine it. You'll imagine much more than that. And he's done it, and he's done it, and he's done it. He's been ever faithful to me, just like your testimony.
Yes.
He has never, ever let me down.
Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing here right now. We come in this place, and you are our teacher. Your blood sprinkled on us. You make us holy. You just require that we believe you. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we have a safe place to come and worship you, a safe place to be real, to bring whatever struggles we may have, whether they're known or not known. Maybe they're secret struggles right now. But God, you're walking with us, holding our hands on this journey that we call life. We just thank you for your love. It is so genuine and so true. We're believing you for every step. In Jesus' name.
Just how beautiful you are and how great your